I hope everyone has been, before I actually start, I hope everyone has been taking the series seriously. I hope you've been, and when I say seriously, you know what I mean, taking it back, eating it, going before the Father, asking the right questions, looking at the study guide, making sure that you catch yourself in your speech, being more aware in your speech, being more intentional about your speech, because, you know, we'll get into it more, but speech is actually a part of the body of Christ. It's a huge part of the body of Christ. So, I'll save it till the end then. I'll save that part till the end. I had a word, but I'm going to save it towards the end. I want to get into the message. So, we are, you can put the, bring it down some. You can bring it down some. You can put the lesson 5 up, what we're getting ready to do. You can bring down some more. Oh, yeah. Oh, listen. When I do a picture, just so you know, it's not random when I do it. I actually pray while I'm doing it. And so I'll actually allow the Spirit to guide me when I'm doing whatever, for whatever series, whether it's his series, our series, the school of whatever. I always pray before I get into a creative mode. And so this what came up, you know, because usually when I do these things, it I don't even know why I'm saying this, but I'm gonna say it. Usually when I do these things, I have a vision of it before I actually start creating it. So I don't, you know, some people, they, you know, operate differently. But I have to see the vision of it before I start creating it. And so when the vision becomes clear, then I start creating. And so as I'm creating, the vision gets clearer and clearer and clearer. So I go through probably too many to even say, but I go through 1,000 pictures before I hit the one and say, okay, that's what I saw. So it can be difficult because I'm looking for what I see and what I see in my mind's eye. I'm not looking at the pictures to choose one. I'm looking for what I see in my mind's eye, and that's what I seen. So, hey, that's what came up. Amen. So, I do have your scripture list, and I have the study guide, but I'll issue that out when I'm finished. I want to make sure. I'm not going to be as long today, but who knows? I said that, but who knows what the Father wants to do. So I also want to make room for him. But bringing it down just a little bit more, one of the many reasons that we're doing this series, the tongue fast, is because we have been made in the likeness, right? We have been made in the image, and we have been made in the similitude of God. And what that means is that we are God's, lowercase g, because if he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he said it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are gods, right? And if we say that we're kings, and if we say that we're royalty, right? Part of the translation that we receive when we translate it from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is that our speech had to change, right? Because we've actually been trained in our culture, and we've been trained in our family, and we've been trained from our trauma, and we've been trained from our past to speak a particular way. But that's not the way that the Father desires for us to speak, because now we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And that means, in a basic sense, that we don't speak as those that That means that we don't speak as those that come from a fallen world. We don't speak as those that come from a fallen world anymore. We were once that, But now we don't speak that way. So an undisciplined tongue is what we're going to be diving in today. So we're going to be looking at several different forms of undisciplined tongue, or you could also say undisciplined speech. I want to give kudos to you if you guys have been actually doing this, because it takes courage to do this. It does. It really takes a lot of courage for you to pretty much be the CEO of you. It's easy to be the CEO of somebody else, but it's hard to be your own CEO, to tell yourself, don't say that, don't do that, don't go there, don't do this, 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 and that, and do this, 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 and that. It's hard, right? It takes a lot of courage. So I do want to give kudos to those that are really diving in, because it does. It takes a lot of courage. So I just want to encourage you in that area. So an undisciplined tongue, because that's what we're going into today, is a tongue that has not yet come under mastery, right? Now, this is different today because I'm really going to be talking about tongues that we have not mastered and really have to come under mastery. But I'll, you know, give to you what that actually means and how we actually do that. Now, undisciplined speech is speech that is very loose, right? It is still very reactive. It's very untrained. And it's still governed by impulses rather than intention. Right? Which means that, of course, because we talked about destructive tongues, but it's undisciplined tongues. It's not always a destructive tongue. It's not always a prideful tongue. And it's not always a contaminated tongue, which we have also went over. But what it is an unregulated tongue. Right? And we know that anything that is unregulated cannot be trusted to remain aligned with the word, because it's unregulated. So this is where many children of God actually are. There's two sides to the coin, right? Some of them, a lot of people are not aware, right? But some people are aware. A lot of people are aware about their speech, right? But they don't do anything about it. They know that they're not supposed to be saying that. Being totally honest, if we're really allowing truth to sober us up, okay, and not continue to allow lock. I'll say this. Addiction to drugs is not the only thing that can alter your mentality. Okay? Lies. The believing of those lies can alter your mentality. It can alter your beliefs. It can alter the reality that you live in. Okay, so a lot of people are aware, but some people are not aware, right? And that's where we go into teaching people better so they can get an understanding, because some people don't do it because they just don't know it's wrong to do. But the thing about it, like I said before, you know it's right, right? You've heard the word. You felt the conviction. You've even felt the conviction of the Spirit come up upon you and say, oh, I shouldn't really say that, right? But your speech has not yet been consistently trained to follow what you know. And this is what I'm talking about when I say mastery. So in one moment, we speak with clarity. We all do it. And at another moment, we speak without restraint. And it's not because we remember lack the truth, because we know the truth, but it's because the truth has not yet become a governing discipline in our life. So we're going to go to first scripture, because it's kind of going to reveal the tension, what I'm talking about. And it's 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. And it says, but I discipline... Paul saying, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, that word discipline here carries the idea of training through intentional control. Right? Bringing something under authority so that it does not operate freely as it wants to. Because the mouth want to say what it want to say, when it want to say it, how loud it want to say, and it don't care who it hurts. So it's the idea of training through intentional control, bringing something under authority so that it does not operate freely like it wants to. So now what I want to say is that what I'm not talking about right here is suppression. We do that a lot. I'm not talking about suppression. Suppression is I can do it. I won't say it. And we're just like building ourselves up. I'm not going to do it. No, that's suppression, because eventually you are going to say it. But I don't want to discredit that, because that might be your first step. Right? Because we operate in the grace of God. So that might be step one. But what I'm saying is that's not all the steps. So don't get stuck on that step. Because we have to progress from glory to glory, from grace to grace, which means that there's a higher level to it. So suppression is, remember, I can do this. You're pretty much encouraging yourself that you can do it. But we move beyond that, right? Because we're looking for mastery through submission. That's what we're really going for. And so when Paul is speaking of the whole body, he said, I discipline my whole body and I bring it into subjection. Now, if he's talking about the whole body, what's actually on your body? Even though he's also talking figuratively, he's also can be talking literally when it comes to your body in regards to the body parts and then the body of Christ. Right? So if he's talking to the whole body, guess what? That principle directly applies to each and every part of the body. Right? So the tongue must be brought into subjection because it's part of the body. So what is not disciplined will eventually operate outside of the alignment of the word. So let's take this deeper. An undisciplined tongue, remember, is not always a loud tongue. Because that's what we think about, right? We hear somebody, they being loud, is not always loud, right? It is often inconsistent. It's a tongue that's unguarded. It's a tongue that's unmeasured. So it speaks when it actually should wait to speak. That's why a lot of times I'm feeling the spirit out. Should I say it? He gave me something to say, but it don't mean I should spit it out right now. You know what I'm saying? So I'm waiting to see, is it now? Even when I'm up here, okay, I got a word. You want me to do it? I'm asking the Father, you want me to do it now? Or you want me to wait? So I don't hear now. So guess what? I'm going to wait then. So an undisciplined tongue, it reacts when it actually should submit. It releases words without weighing the impact of the word, the timing of the word, and the source of where the word is coming from. So what happens over time, it creates a life where speech is very unpredictable. Now, and we know that what's unpredictable cannot be trusted to reflect the nature of God consistently. Amen? Amen. So, Proverbs 25 and 28. This kind of hit me sideways. I said, why you do me like this, Abba? Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now he's giving us a visual picture to help us dive deeper into the reason why we really want to hone in on this speech thing, right? He says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So a city without walls is, number one, exposed. When we think about a city without walls, is a city that's vulnerable and is a city that's unprotected. So he's giving us a picture of what an undisciplined tongue actually looks like, right? It leaves a person wide open. Open to say what should not be said. Open to react in ways that don't reflect the maturity of the household of God. Open to allowing emotions and thoughts and pressures just to move freely without any spiritual governing. So this is why this is so critical this week, because there is it's no longer about knowledge, right, in regards to what is right, right? Today is about becoming a person whose speech is trained. Becoming a person whose speech is restrained. And becoming a person whose speech is governed by the Spirit. So this is where maturity is proven. Maturity is not proven in moments of awareness. Remember, that's step one. So maturity is not proven when you're aware, God, I cursed again. No, that's just step one. But in consistent discipline of expression, that's where maturity is proven. So, ministering to my daughters, a daughter of God, I would say, is just not aware of her words, right? She's also responsible for them. You're responsible for your words, right? We don't allow our tongue to move freely like it wants to. We bring it under authority. We don't speak everything that we think. We filter out everything that we release, right? Because we understand that our words are not just expressions. Our words are extensions of what is actually governing us. So, this is the reality of this. An undisciplined tongue will always reveal, get me what I'm saying is, this is going to sound kind of harsh, but I'm going to soften it up with a nice little soft voice to help the, you know, catch it. So an undisciplined tongue will always reveal someone has an untrained inner life. So when we're undisciplined in our speech, we're just telling on ourselves. We know, and that's what we're telling. We're telling on ourselves that we're untrained in our inner life. So this week, we're not just correcting our speech. We're actually looking into establishing discipline. How do we establish discipline in when we speak? Because we want consistency. So and discipline, I want to say, it's not just about speaking less, because sometimes you can go to the extreme with things and say, well, I just won't say anything. Once again, if that's where you are, I appreciate your effort and your step. Keep it coming, and God will give you the grace for more. Right? So we want consistency. So this is the demand. I'll say this. Our tongue must come under mastery. Right? Not occasionally. Not when we feel like it. Not when we all prayed up and we feel strong. Not when we remember. But consistently. Right? Because we're talking about maturity. Maturity is not when we know better. It is when our speech is trained to follow what we know. So our first undisciplined tongue that we're going to look at is the accusing tongue. An accusing tongue. Kirby, can you give me my water? Yeah. Thank you. An accusing tongue. Side note, I'm going to come back to this. My husband is always getting on me about how I drink water or anything in a bottle. He's like, why do you drink water from the side of your mouth? Oh, God. But this whole, I'll tell you guys later, but I give him a whole explanation. And at the end, he's looking at me like, that don't make no sense at all. But I'll tell you guys about it. But anyway, an accusing tongue is speech that assigns blame. It's speech that assigns blame. It's speech that exposes people's faults. It's speech that defines people by their failure without participating in their restoration. So some people call it correction. It's not correction. Some people call it accountability. It's not accountability. It's actually alignment with an accusation. So I'm going to tell you how this works. Because accusation is not just a human behavior. So when someone begins to accuse, that's not part of a human behavior, right? It's actually a spiritual pattern. It's not human behavior. It's a spiritual pattern. So scripture tells us this, Revelations 12 and 10. And it says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now, that word accuser comes from the Greek word kategoros, and it means one who brings charges, one who speaks against, one who publicly declares faults in order to condemn. So when we're saying an accusing tongue or accusing speech, that word accusing is actually a legal language or legal term. And it means when the tongue becomes very accusatory, it's no longer just speaking, it's actually bringing charges. So here is the revelation behind the scripture. So the accusing tongue doesn't just reveal behavior. It realigns with the system. So when you got to know this, when you start accusing, you're actually realigning with a system. Now, because the enemy is called the accuser, right? When an accusation begins to flow, right? We got to ask, number one. And the reason why we're asking, like, Dr. Hardy, why are you giving us all these things? We got to ask this, you got to ask this, you got to ask that. Because it's part of the awakening. It's the awakening. You got to wake yourself up. You've seared your conscience. You need to awaken yourself to the fact that you're doing it. So a great way to do it is by asking yourself questions. So we have to ask ourselves questions. Who is influencing what I am saying right now? Because if you answer that question, what comes behind it, it may not be something that's going to come out of your mouth. Now, an accusing tongue focuses on what is wrong, but it has no participation in what is being restored. So what it does, it exposes, but it doesn't want to intercede. It points out that person didn't do that. That person need to do this. That person did this wrong, but it doesn't pray. It highlights people's failures, but it doesn't carry the burden for the change. Right? And that's why this is so dangerous, because it actually feels like you operate in discernment. You're not operating in discernment. It's actually judgment without love. So we're going to look at Satan in the life of Job. Job 1, 9 through 11. And it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, somebody say, but now. Thank you. I always wanted to do that. I did. When they like that. But now. Somebody say, I want to say that. But now. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now, the crazy part about this, I need y'all to catch this. This is crazy. This is really why we need to do this. Now, I don't want to go too far ahead of myself. Okay. No. Oh, actually, I'm at the perfect part. Okay. This is the crazy part about this, is that if you really read this, Satan actually didn't lie, even though he's the father of lies, right? But they do call Satan some other things. So I want to show you where these other things that they call him comes into play, right? Because he actually didn't lie. God had actually, he said everything correctly except for a part, I'll tell you. So it says, and he didn't. Job didn't fear him for nothing. That was the truth. He did put a hedge around him. That was the truth. He did bless his household. That was the truth. Everything he had, every single side, everything he did, his hands was blessed, X, Y, and Z. That was the truth. But the interpretation was wrong. He spoke the truth, but the interpretation was wrong. That's why you can speak something but have the wrong interpretation, and it's still a lie. Because truth got to line up with truth. Truth don't line up with a lie. Now, this is crazy, because he spoke the truth in the beginning, but it's crazy because the Bible calls him very subtle and crafty. This is his subtle and craftiness at work. This is subtleness and craftiness at its finest work. So he saw Job's life, but what he did, he assigned a false motive to his life. That's an accusation. Right? It's not always false facts when somebody's saying something to you. It's not always false facts. But it is a false conclusion. So we're going to look at another example. 2 Samuel 16, verse 7 through 8. And it says, also Shimei said, thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, and whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Now, kind of the little backstory of this is Shimei saw David's situation. Now, during this particular time, David was Hallelujah. Yeah, it's getting ready to do it. Amen. So David was actually fleeing for his life during this time. So he was under a lot of pressure. And Shimei used that moment that he was in to actually accuse him and define him. The problem was he didn't know David's full story, but he spoke as if he did. He did not understand God's process, but he spoke with confidence in his accusation. This is the danger of an accusing tongue. It speaks with certainty without any full understanding. How do you know that's going to happen? You don't know God's story for him. The last time I read this, and then I read the story, it didn't say it. The Spirit spoke, neither did the Spirit of wisdom or the Spirit of truth spoke, and he said what the Spirit of truth said, or the Lord said this, or the angel came and say this. No, he said that. Now, let's look at an example that's a little closer to home. We're going to look at Martha. And we're going to look at it in Luke 10 and 40. We read this a lot of times. That's why I love the Word of God so much. It is so much just one scripture. It's like you will never, ever hit just 1% of what the Word is actually saying because it's so multifaceted. And it said, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I don't know how many times we have said this in another way. In another way. Therefore, you can fill in the blank. Tell her to help me. Now, I want you to watch this carefully. Now, Martha, she wasn't wrong about the situation. She was right because, I mean, Jesus is about to come to your house. You trying to run ahead of him and clean everything that you can clean, cook the best meal that you could ever cook. You getting everything ready. So I understand. I understand my sister. You finna cook Jesus a meal. Listen, Chef, you cooking Jesus a meal. What you cooking? Oxtail. That's what I'm saying. So she in serving mode. Is no better honor to be in serving mode, right? But we say Mary was sitting and Martha was working, but the problem was not the fact that she spoke the truth. Was her sister helping her? No. But there was no problem with her saying that. It's when she went into an accusation. So it's crazy. It's like, Dr. Hardy, where's the accusation? Because I don't see it. It's actually in two places in that scripture. Where's the two accusations? Yep, that one, and there's another one. Huh? Mm-mm. Wait. Who said tell? Yep, she got both of them. The first accusation was towards Jesus first. Do you not care? Now, how you going to tell if anybody cares when God is full of compassion is him? Okay? And so she accused him first. And then she said, tell her. That's an accusation. So now she accusing Mary too. So even in service, her speech became misaligned. So this is powerful because we could be doing great things and still speaking wrong. So now we're going to bring this together. So an accusing tongue is rooted in three things. There's three roots that it comes from. It's probably more, but I'm going to give you three. The first one is pride. And the reason why an accusing tongue is rooted in pride, because pride say, I see everything clearly. I see it all. It's like, okay. I'll say this. I don't understand. I'll use myself. I don't understand how I can see your whole situation clearly when I'm struggling to see mine. So you can't see it all. It goes along even with the concept of remove the mote out of your eye before you can see clearly. There's a mote in somebody else's eye. Same concept, lines up the same way. Number two, assumption. An accusing tongue is rooted in assumptions. And what is assumption? Basically, you basically saying, I understand fully. So pride says, I see it all. I see it clearly. Assumption says, I understand fully. And number three is always going to be a lack of mercy. An accusing tongue is rooted in a lack of mercy. And a lack of mercy says, I'm going to expose it. I'm not going to cover them up. So an accusing tongue is when the heart becomes more comfortable, which is very sad though. The heart becomes more comfortable pointing out people's failures than participating in restoring people. So an accusing tongue produces division, shame, a misrepresentation of the Father and the kingdom, and, of course, emotional distance when we're talking about people. Now, let me give you the antidote to this, because if this is the thing you're struggling with, I'm going to also tell you how to fix it, right? So the antidote to an accusing tongue will always be, number one, intercession. Number two, mercy. And number three, an alignment, which is, this is what I'm getting ready to say now, it's not light, an alignment with Christ's role, right? Because Jesus is not the accuser. He's the intercessor. So let's see what a true intercessor does. Because I heard somebody say, well, what does an intercessor do? Because I want to go all in. I got you. Right? I got you. Hebrews 7 and 25. It says, therefore he is also talking about Christ, able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So while the enemy is busy accusing, Christ is interceding, right? And if he is the example in which we should follow, we take on Christ's role, not the accuser. So his role, one of his roles is intercede. So that's where we get intercession from. We take that same role. So instead of speaking about people, we got to begin to pray for them. We have to begin to pray for them, not say, girl, I'm going to pray for you, and then forget about that person. No, actually pray for that person. Because what we want to do is actually begin to carry people's faults. Because the thing about it is, if God showed you, he showed you for a reason. He didn't show you to expose the person. He showed you to pray for them. Right? That prophetic lens is not for accusations. That prophetic lens is to show you what they're struggling with for you to take it as a burden before the Father on your altar and pray. So, some questions you can ask yourself to help you awaken yourself in this particular area of accusation. Number one, am I exposing or am I covering up? Am I accusing or am I interceding? Am I speaking from a place of love or from assumptions? Right? A daughter of God does not use her tongue to bring charges about her brothers and sisters. We use our tongue to bring people before God. We refuse to align with accusation. We refuse to define people by their failures because we don't want people to do that to us. We refuse to speak beyond what love is allowing us to do. Because we know if our words do not partake in restoration, guess what? They're not aligned with Christ. And where there's no mercy, how can anything get restored? Number two, a discouraging tongue. A discouraging tongue. Now, discouraging tongue is more than just negative speech. It's actually speech that actually weakens people. It weakens people's strength. It drains, what did it say? Come on, that's the truth. It drains their hope. It steals their joy. It diminishes courage in other people. So discouraging speech, remember, once again, is not always loud. Is not always harsh, but it is very weighty in its effects, right? Because discouragement does not just inform, it influences the inner posture of a person. And that's some serious business. It causes people to shrink when they actually should stand up. A discouraging tongue, it causes people to question where they should actually believe. It causes them to hesitate when they actually should be moving. So many times the person speaking does not even realize that they're doing it. That's how seared a lot of times your conscience can get. You don't even realize you got discouraging speech. So a discouraging tongue operates by magnifying the limitation instead of the possibility. It focuses on what cannot be done. It emphasizes what is lacking. It highlights the obstacles without acknowledging God. So what happens over time, a discouraging tongue conditions people to see life through the lens of restriction instead of faith. So scripture reveals this clearly through a actually very powerful personal example. And we're going to look at, in which we've looked at probably numerous times, but it's still a good example. We're going to look at the 10 spies and the life of Moses. Numbers 13, 31, 33. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people." Now, this is after God had told them, "Take it." It says, "For they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." So they saw themselves that way. And so we were in their sight. And they thought they saw them that way too, which is bad. Right? So they saw the land. They heard the promise. But their speech focused on the problem. "We are not able. They are stronger. We are like grasshoppers." That's discouraging tongue. Right? And the revelation here is that they didn't lie. Once again, that's why I say it's the subtleness in things that you got to catch. Because they didn't lie. Because the land was full of giants. That wasn't a lie. They probably did look like grasshoppers. That wasn't a lie either. Was the men of great stature? Yep, that was the truth too, right? But because of their words, they spoke in a way that removed faith. And because of their words, an entire generation was affected. That's why your words matter. You can affect an entire generation by what you say. Now we're going to compare that to what Caleb said. Numbers 13 and 30. It said, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. He basically told them, shut up. Be quiet. Right? Because he probably was tired of hearing all of this stuff, all this doubt. So he quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. He looked at the same land, same promise, same giants, same situation, different speech. One voice discouraged, one voice strengthened. This is the power of the tongue. It can either weaken people or it can help build them up. Now, let's also look at Elijah. 1 Kings 19 and 4. Yep, the prophet got subject to it too. Come on now, prophet. You're supposed to know better. And it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. This is Elijah. This is the one who called down fire from heaven, telling God, take my life. This is enough. And the thing about this particular example, compared to the other two examples that I gave you, is that this is actually discouragement turned inwardly. Right? So the situation with the children of Israel was speech that was spoken externally toward other people. But the situation with Elijah, he actually spoke that inside of himself as he was praying. So he discouraged himself. So a discouraging tongue does not only affect other people. What happens is that through a pattern of saying that, what it does, it eventually turns on you. Because what we consistently speak outwardly, we will eventually internalize it toward ourselves. So a discouraging tongue is rooted in fear. Is rooted in unbelief. Is rooted in a negative expectations. And of course, last but not least, a misalignment with how God sees a thing. So it's when the heart becomes more aware of what could go wrong than what the Father has already promised. So if we keep speaking discouragement, all we're going to do is produce a loss of confidence. But he told us, don't cast away your confidence. How are we casting away our confidence? By how we speak. It's going to produce a delay in action because you're going to be afraid to move. And then it's going to produce an emotional heaviness on you. And then you're going to eventually withdraw from your purpose because you're not going to be built up and encouraged. So let me give you the antidote to a discouraging tongue. If you're looking to change this area, you're going to have to intentionally strengthen your speech by aligning with the truth of what the Father said. A great place for this is actually the what Apostle, his series, The I Am Equation. So what I'm saying is that we're not going to ignore the reality of what we see. So I don't want y'all to be, well, I don't see, oh, I'm not sick. You just cough like 15, 20 times, right? So we're not doing that, right? So we know that you're sick. Because sometimes people get real religious. I'm well. Okay, I know you're not feeling well, right? We just want to strengthen your tongue. And you say, by his stripes, I am healed, right? Healing is a children's prayer. Just speak the word, right? We're not going to fake it. So these are some questions that you could ask yourself to also help awaken you. Does my words weaken people or do they strengthen people? Am I speaking fear or am I reinforcing faith? If someone listens to me speak, will they actually feel built up or will they feel pulled down? So we don't use our tongue to echo limitations. We use our tongue to release strength. We understand our words, it carry weight, so we don't speak carelessly into people's lives. We strengthen other people when they're weak. We build other people. We don't tear them down. We remind others when they forget. Did not God, you told me God told you? Don't you remember when you wrote down that one dream and God spoke this to you? We help people remember what God said to them to help encourage them. So, let's see. Number three, we have a doubting tongue. A doubting tongue. So when I say doubting, I'm not talking about just being uncertain about something, because that's what we think, right? When I say doubting, I'm talking about speech that gives voice to unbelief. Key word, speech that gives voice to unbelief. Because you can be uncertain about something and still be in line with God's will. You're uncertain. But once you cross that threshold of giving voice to it, that's where we cross over into unbelief. We crossed over into hesitation. And I'm going to tell you how. We crossed over into internal conflict because that's what's going on. There's an internal conflict going on with you. What God say, what you see, what your flesh is telling you, what the enemy is telling you versus what God said. Right? So a doubting tongue is when the mouth begins to express what the heart is struggling to fully trust in. Because even when we think about doubt, we think about it in the terms even internally, and it's very silent. No, 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 no. Doubt speaks because it questions. It hesitates. So what it does, over time, it begins to contradict what God has already declared. And a lot of times, I tell you the truth. Sometimes I ask my husband, I said, you think God gets tired, just, you know, hypothetically, God get tired of us? It's like, we are some really complaining people. Do you think he gets tired of us? Of course, he gives me an apostolic, you know, answer. But I be thinking about that because I'm like, as much things as we bring to him in prayer, if we're really truthful about the matter, it's a whole lot of complaints. Complaints about people, complaining about what they did, how they say it, how we feel, why this is not happening, you know, why is it happening, you know. So and I'm like, oh, God, because sometimes when I come to him, I say, please forgive me if I'm complaining. Please forgive me if I'm complaining. So doubting tongue is an outward expression of a heart that is divided between faith and fear. So it's we hear the Father, but we also hear our circumstances. And we're torn between the two. So we believe, but we still speak as if it may not happen. So I believe God is really telling me to start this new business or go to school, but I don't see it happening. How did you put that in the same sentence? You literally just said you believe God is telling you to start a new business. Then you said, but I don't see how that's gonna happen. Okay. Okay, like I said, we gonna get down to it. So the tension that we are feeling, it actually begins to feel it on the inside and experiencing on the inside. It actually begins to show up in our words. So let's go to James 1, 6 through 8. And we don't catch these things. Like I say, these things are very subtle. It sounds like very common language, but it is. It's actually language of mere men. It's not language of kings. It's not language of children of God. James says, but let him act in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He said anything, not a thing. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, that word doubt comes from the Greek word diakrino. I believe that's pronounced correctly, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, which means to waver, to be divided in judgment, to separate between two opinions. So doubt is just not having a lack of faith about something. It's actually an internal division that's going on inside of you. It's a fight that's going on inside of you. Right? It's when part of you agrees with the Father, the other part of you is still agreeing with fear, and that division eventually comes out of your mouth. Let's go a little deeper. A doubting tongue does not always sound negative, because that's what we think. Right? If I'm doubt, it's going to sound negative. No, it's not always negative. It sounds like it's uncertain. So it sounds like this sometime. I don't know if this is going to work. How many times have we said that? A lot of times. I raised my hand. I'm not ashamed. I done said it too many times. I don't know if this is going to work. The other thing is, what if it doesn't happen? So basically, he gave you plan A, and then you develop plan B. What about if it don't happen? But God just told you it was. But you said, what about if it don't happen? It also sounds like this. I hope so, but we'll see. I hope what he said was true, but make me a believer. Hell, I thought you already was a believer when you gave your life, but I digress. That's why I say, I know, God, you be laughing at us like, oh, my God, these people. Oh, thank God he loves us eternally. Amen. So, let's see, where am I? Now, these, they may sound very small. They're not small things, so don't treat them lightly, right? Remember, because this is why we're not treating this lightly. Remember, he said, if we do this, don't expect to receive anything from him. That's why this is important. Don't expect to receive anything. You know how many things we pray for? You know how many times we said this? After coming out of prayer, after hearing God tell us something, we turn around and say it. So this is not light. Then we're like, why are they showing up? Because you're speaking against the very thing that he said he gonna do. So Faith speaks with alignment with the word. Doubt speaks with hesitation because it doesn't see spiritually. Doubt only sees naturally. You got to tell yourself, if I'm doubting that this will happen, that means I'm only seeing, my eyes are closed spiritually. Now, we're going to look at Zechariah, Luke 1, 18 through 20. And it said, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? This is funny. For I am an old man. Now, let me tell you, Gabriel, they just told him that him and his wife is getting ready to have a baby, which was going to be John the Baptist. Okay, he's telling him, name the baby John. Right? So he tell him, I'm old. How's this going to be? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. We need to talk about that, because I don't know what that means. I really do, but you shouldn't be saying that. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Good news, not bad news. He ain't telling you he about to destroy the whole town. He bringing you some good news. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. First thing. Zechariah was a priest, which means that Gabriel wasn't the only one who stood in the presence of the God. He was a priest. He also stood in the presence of God in prayer. He was a priest. And he said, how shall I know this? What do you mean you're a priest? What do you mean, how shall you know this? So he received a direct word from God. Some of us be praying and wish, I want to have an encounter with an angel. God, I want an angel to speak to me. I want to see an angel. I want to see the angel speaking to me. He had a direct encounter where he's physically seeing the angel right before him. And he says, how shall I know? What? I guess Jesus got to come down himself and tell you. The man say he stands in the angels say he stands in the presence of God. You can't get no closer than just God coming down himself and saying it. So this is a doubting tongue. This is the result. He wasn't allowed to speak. So when the tongue does not align with faith, sometimes the father will use silence to protect the promise. So you have seasons of silence. Message. He protecting the promise. I just don't know. I always got something to say. I just don't have nothing to say this season. He protected the promise. Now, we're going to contrast that person with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke 1:34, and then we're going to jump to verse 38. Because once again, Mary in the same situation is the same angel Gabriel. He coming to bring the same glad tidings. Now, let's see what she said. Just like him, how can this be? But hers was, since I don't know a man, I can't even remember a man that touched me. I can't even remember having any sexual intercourse with a man. So then she said, we drop to verse 38. Then Mary said, behold. Now this was the difference. She said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now the angel didn't shut her mouth. It said, and the angel departed from her. Now, what was the difference? What she said at the end? She said, "Behold the maidservant." Now, what is a maidservant? A maidservant is, number one, a female bondservant. So she called herself a female bondservant. Despite the fact, come on now, if we talking about Zechariah, we talking about a name of a baby versus you getting pregnant by the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? But she called herself a maidservant, a female bondservant. It also means one devoted to another's will. So she wasn't devoted to her own will. Maidservant also means one who belongs to a master, which means that she wasn't in control of her life. She's following what he's saying to do. So, Mary also asked the question, but her question was not rooted in doubt. So we can ask questions, but we just got to make sure our question is not rooted in doubt. It was rooted in understanding. She was trying to understand. And her conclusion, and you can tell that she was like, how you can tell she was trying to understand versus Zechariah? You can tell by her conclusion of what she said. She said, let it be. Zechariah didn't say let it be. Same situation, different posture, one question from unbelief, and one yielding in faith. She didn't know how the Spirit was going to get her pregnant. She didn't say, I know exactly what he's about to do. I know how it's about to come. I know what to name the baby. She didn't know any of that. She said, let it be. I don't know, pretty much saying, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm submitting myself and surrendering to how he's going to do it. So a doubting tongue also appears also in moments of pressure. Now, we're going to look at Peter the apostle again. Matthew 14:30. It says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, right? Now, this one, he saw Jesus. They saw it was in the boat, the disciples. They saw Jesus walking on the water, and he wanted to walk on the water too. And Jesus said, come on out and walk on the water. That's my summary. He was afraid. He began to sink. He began to cry out, Lord, save me. Now, the thing about it is that he was walking on the water prior to him starting to drown. So what happened is that his focus is shifted because he was doing it. So it's like, well, what happened? His focus shifted. So what he saw began to actually influence what he believed. And what he believed began to affect his stability. And through the text, it does show an action happened, which means that he began to sink and drown, right? Because we know this truth, that when faith shifts internally in you, you got to know this, your speech will follow externally. So when faith shifts internally in you, your speech will follow externally. That's when you know my faith has shifted based on what I'm saying. I'm losing my faith. So we're going to bring it together. A doubting tongue is rooted in the fear of outcomes, overexposure to circumstances, and a lack of settling and trusting in what the Father said. It's right. It's what you see becomes louder than what Abba said. So the reason why we don't want to do this, because it produces instability in us. It produces delayed manifestations, emotional inconsistency, and it also produces a weak spiritual confidence. Because the thing about this is that we can't speak in contradiction to what God said and then expect to stand firm on what he promised. So the antidote is for this one, if you're struggling with a doubting tongue, is to settle the agreement with God's word. Settle it. Just settle it. Stop arguing about it anymore. The Father will heal me. Settle it. Don't go back and forth in your mind with it. Keep telling yourself that every single time that infiltrating thought come right back. You the CEO. You settle it. I said, he will heal me. I'm not agreeing with you. Because he wants you to agree. Because he wants to carry out his actions through you. So 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and since we have, this actually is a very good scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. So he's actually giving us the order. Believe, then speak, not feel. We don't feel, then speak. We believe, then speak. Right? We don't see, then speak. We believe, then speak. So, some questions to ask yourself to help awaken you. Number one, do my words reflect faith or hesitation? Am I hesitating when God already spoke to me about this? Why do I keep going back to this when he already spoke to me? Am I speaking what the Father said, or am I speaking what I see? I see my bank account going down. I'm not going to have enough. Then you won't have enough. I'm telling you what these are the things that we say. We see it. And so it just naturally just comes out of our mouth. She ain't going to ever change. Guess what? She not going to ever change. Somebody need to say she going to get it one day. She just got to keep trying. She got to keep pressing. She got to keep reading. She got to keep fasting. Right? That gives a person courage. You ain't going to never change. That's not going to encourage anybody. It is crazy. I caught myself. I didn't tell him. I'm in it with y'all. Don't think of my. I'm in it. I'm in it. I'm 100% in it. I got my own things, but I'm in it. I caught myself. Me and my husband, we was talking about, I was frustrated. One of my kids did something, and I just got, because you know as a parent, you say something 1 million times. You can say it in English, Spanish, Portuguese. You can say it in Russian. You can say it in sign language. You can do all of that, and they still won't do it. And it frustrates you. And so I said out of my mouth, I'm confessing. Confess your faults to one another. That's what I'm doing. And I said, I'm tired. I don't know what else to say. I just think it ain't going to never change. I caught myself. I said, nope. I said, take that back. I meant to say it will change. I just don't know how to help. But I caught myself. I said, okay. All right, self. You got to do a little better. So a daughter of God doesn't allow her tongue to echo doubt, right? She trains it to agree with the truth of what her father said. So next one we're doing is... this is actually my last one. Now, this is a big word, but I'm going to break it down to you, okay? Side note. So, and my family, my daughters, my probably all my kids, they always like, oh, my God, here mama go, right? And so I have these things, like when we're out and about, we're doing family things, we're eating together and stuff like that. And so I'll just randomly kind of spit out. I said, today I'm using big words only. They'd be like, oh, my God. So for the simplest things, like, oh, I'm having fun, I would use something extravagant, and they just be like, Mom, just give it up. I said, we using big words today. So today is a big word day for this one. So this is a loquacious tongue. I warned you at first. L-O-Q-U-A-C-I-O-U-S. Loquacious. Now, a loquacious tongue is speech actually that lacks restraint. It lacks measure. And it lacks discernment in how much is said and what is said. It's basically, if I broke it down in Ebonics terms, diarrhea of the mouth. That's why I use loquacious. You see why I use loquacious? Basically, so it's not just speaking. It's when somebody is just over-speaking. So it's when the mouth is always active. The mouth is always responding. The mouth is always contributing. Even when wisdom requires you to be silent. Because not everything and not every thought needs a voice. Not every moment requires a word. Not every space belongs to our expressions. So a loquacious tongue reveals really a deeper issue. It reveals a heart that has not yet learned restraint and internal stillness of the soul. So it's when a person feels the need to fill every silent place. I know y'all are funny. Y'all thinking about people. Let's think about ourselves. Let's think about ourselves. We're the business of ourselves. Right? It reveals a heart that has not learned restraint. It's when a person feels the need to respond to everything. When a person feels the need to share every thought that they have, they need to add to every conversation. So what happens is over time, this is serious because a loquacious tongue becomes very excessive, meaning that you're not measuring your speech, your words now. And it's unfiltered. When you don't measure it, it's unfiltered. So let's see what scripture says about this. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19 says this. In the multitude of words. Now this is wisdom. Help, Abba. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, this is powerful because that word multitude means abundance, excess, overflow without limit. So the revelation behind this is that the more we speak without restraint, there's a greater opportunity to be misaligned with the word. Because when speech increases beyond discipline, what happens is that wisdom begins to decrease. So, if we take this deeper, a loquacious tongue is not always internal, right? It can actually flow from a place of insecurity. Meaning, there's a need to be heard. You wasn't heard as a child. So you have a need to be heard all the time. It also can flow from a place of pride, needing to be known. It also can flow from a place of nervousness, right? Filling in odd gaps of silence. It makes people nervous sometimes to hear silence. It also can flow from just a lack of awareness. You don't even know you're doing it. You've been doing it for so long, you don't even know you're doing it. You're talking too much. You don't even know you're doing it. You're so used to it. So it's a lack of awareness because you're not discerning the moment. The moment may not require you to say anything. The moment may be requiring you to learn and you're speaking. So regardless of the source that I just told you, all the sources I just told you, pride, insecurity, nervousness, lack of awareness, regardless of the source, the results are still the same no matter what. It's speech without being governed. Now, let's look at Job and his friends. Now, this is what Job is going through, right? Job 16 and 2. Now, Job is responding to his friends, right? So he had enough of them talking because he's going through, right? He said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Now, watch this. Job's friends, they talked and they talked and they talked and they talked and they had their opinions and opinions after opinion. I think this, and I think it's this. And I think they offered all of their explanations of what was taking place, and they spoke with no understanding. They did all of this with no understanding. And instead of helping Job, they actually hurt him further because they spoke beyond what they knew. And that's a loquacious tongue. Now, now let's go back and look at Peter the Apostle again, right? Matthew 7:17-4. Now, this is kind of on the Mount of Transfiguration. We wouldn't even think about this being on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter has a loquacious tongue. But he did. It said, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You could just see him just say, oh, we just need to do this. Now, you got to understand, this was a divine moment. You got Jesus taking you to the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what you call a holy encounter that's happening right in the midst of this. And Peter starts talking. But the crazy part about it, he starts talking and suggesting these things, but Jesus didn't give him no instructions. He didn't give him no instructions. There was no prompting from the Spirit to say, build this. No, it didn't happen. He just starts speaking. So scripture later tells us that what? God interrupted the moment because that's what it was all about. Listen to my son. It wasn't about building three tabernacles. So sometimes speaking too much causes us to miss what God is doing in the moment. So it's safe to say that actually a loquacious tongue also violates the timing of God. Why? Because wisdom is not just knowing what to say, but it's knowing when to say it and if it should be said at all. So this is why Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few, because sometimes when we take that in, I'm just going to shut up. No, that's not what it says. It said, let your words be few. Right? What is he saying? Let your speech be measured. Measure your speech. Don't let your mouth just talk. So a loquacious tongue produces misunderstandings. I feel like I was just misunderstood. Well, how much did you talk? they probably misunderstood you because they don't remember everything you said. It was too much for the human brain to take in. They misunderstood you. Oh, help me, Father. We focus it right back on the scripture. So let your words be few. Right? So a loquacious tongue produces loss of credibility. Because I'm telling you, this is what people think. If she said all of that about Laquitha, I ain't telling her my business. Because she telling somebody my business, she not going to sit in my face and tell me my own business. But she telling somebody because she just say, girl, don't tell nobody else. But Laquitha is going, what do you mean don't tell nobody else? Laquitha told you not to tell nobody. You just lost credibility. A loquacious tongue produces error. Right? Because it produces error because nothing is governing you. You're just talking too much. Because I'm telling you, when wisdom speaks, right, you're trying to catch up with it. You're like, wait, slow down. Right? You're not talking a whole lot. You're trying to catch what wisdom is saying. So it also produces, here it is, people get emotionally exhausted. You can literally exhaust people emotionally when you talk too much. They don't want to be around. They see you coming and you go the other way. Why? Because the first thing you think in your head is that I don't even have it today. I don't have the patience today. I don't have the strength today. I don't have the time today. I'm struggling with encouraging myself. Let me tell you this. One of the things when I'm doing therapy with people and counseling with people, and especially people that present to me their situation and they're so used to pouring out to other people, I have to tell them, I want you to see is that a lot of people fail to see, especially in that role, they're constantly pouring out, is that these things that you're pouring out, they're actually very tangible things. And you don't understand that they're tangible. Courage is a tangible thing. Hope is a tangible thing. So, for instance, if I wake up and I haven't done any scriptures, I don't feel encouraged, I haven't done a message, it has been a while since I prayed. My encouragement meter is low. So your best friend called you, girl, I'm just going through. I don't know what I'm going to do. XYZ. Now, she didn't talk to you for a whole hour. Now, the encouragement that you might have needed for that day, you didn't have the time to pray. You just went straight to work. When you go to work and you come home, you're going to feel very low in your spirit, almost to the form of depression. And you're wondering, why do I feel so down? I didn't wake up this way. Well, track it in your mind. Who did you talk to? Track all the people you talked to before you lay down. Because guess what? Those are deposits. Those are real tangible things. When you speak courage to somebody, it actually goes into them. That's a spiritual transaction. They took that from you like a bank. So you are in insufficient funds when it comes to encouragement. So what do I tell people? You got to go listen to an encouragement message so you can get encouraged. You need to put that back in your bank account because you're going to be exhausted. So if you sat on the phone for a whole hour, girl, it's going to be okay. Girl, I understand. Girl, you're going to see this. I see it all the time. You're going to be all right. You know what? Because remember what God, and should we all do this? Yes, we should all encourage all people. But I tell people, please drink the water before you give somebody else water. Just make sure your cup, you had a cup before you give another cup. Because you just gave your last cup, and now you're feeling low. Like, God, I don't feel like doing nothing today. My energy is low today. I just don't even feel encouraged. I just don't even believe that God is with me. Then you just start going down this line, and you don't know what is happening. You need to pour that back in. Whatever you poured out, you got to pour it back in. If it was encouragement, you got to pour encouragement back in. If you poured out a whole lot of word and God used you in that area and you spoke a whole lot of prophetic word, guess what? You need to sit and read the word. You got to put more word in you now. So, people stop valuing our words if they're always flowing without measure. That's why you got to be quiet sometimes. So, if you're working on a loquacious tongue, the antidote to this is this. Of course, restraint. You got to work on disciplining yourself to restrain yourself. You got to tell yourself that's enough. I'm serious. It's an awakening. You got to wake yourself up. That's enough. Because the problem with if you don't do it, somebody else will that don't have as much patience. And then you're going to feel some kind of way because you're like, they told me, you're going to get in the car, all sad. Your husband's like, what's wrong? Somebody told me I talk too much. But God was pulling you the whole time. He was telling you that's enough the whole time. And you ignored it. You just kept on going. So guess what? Now God used a person. Now it's that person's fault that they told you you need to be quiet. No, it's not that person's fault. They telling you you need to get disciplined in this area. So Proverbs 17:28 says this. Oh, the antidote of a loquacious tongue is intentional silence. You got to get used to sitting in silence. Make yourself be quiet. Sit in silence for long periods of time. See how long you can do it without talking. So Proverbs 17:28 says this. I'm getting ready to close. It says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Now, this is actually very powerful because what he's saying here is that actually silence can preserve wisdom. Even when you don't have it. Even when you don't have wisdom, just by being quiet, can preserve wisdom, which means to restrain yourself is not a weakness. It's actually intelligence in action. So we got to begin to ask, here's some questions to help awaken you. Am I speaking because I have something to say? Or because I feel the need to speak? Has God really given me something to say? Or am I just speaking to speak? Another question is this moment actually requiring my voice? Because you have some moments it's not requiring your voice. And the last one is that, am I adding value or I'm just adding words? You want to add value to people's life. You don't want to just add some words. So, a daughter of God doesn't feel the need to fill every space. Don't feel pressure to fill every space. Sometimes you're the student in the situation, not the teacher. Sometimes the Father's trying to show you something, and just by observing or listening, a lot of times he'll trigger a dream and he'll tell you, this is that situation. But if we're speaking, we can't hear him say that that was that situation. So we discern when to speak and when to be silent, right? We're not pressured by silence. One of the crazy things, and I'm about to actually close here and pray out. One of the crazy things, and I didn't even know I was a prophet, but he brought me back to a place as I was younger. And when I did find out that I was a prophet, he showed me that I was training you early. You didn't know it, but I was training you early. I don't even know how this was possible, but most of my childhood was in silence. I spoke very few words, to the point that when I was with my mother, and I was with my mother, and you know, my mom used to take me here and there, people would ask my mother, is she mute? That's how much I would just not talk. I would not talk because as a child, I felt like I don't have nothing to say. So why do I need to say something if I have nothing to say? And so a lot of my childhood, I was in total silence. I did a lot of things in silence. I played in silence. I'm sad because all my brothers and sisters were older. I was the baby until my brother came along like 6 or 7 years afterwards. So I played by myself. So I played in silence a lot. And then me and my mom, we had this weird relationship where I wouldn't even say that, but like I say, we know better, we do better afterwards, but she was going through her own trauma. You know what I'm saying? Good mother, raised me up to be part of the woman I am today, but she was not the type of mother that would just, you come home from school and say, hey, how was your day? You know, what friends did you have? You know, did anything happen at school today? Are you feeling okay? No, literally, I would come home and literally it's silence in the house for 24/7. No interaction. But the crazy part about that, and that's why, you know, a lot of times, because like I say, it's an experience. Some people say that the Father doesn't talk to you until you actually get saved. But no, I heard the Father, but I didn't know he was the Father, but I heard his voice before I was saved, because he would talk to me a lot because I spent a lot of time in silence. But he brought that back to me because he was telling me, I was training you then and you didn't know it. Because I go to him and like, well, why was most of my childhood so silent? Why was it was awkwardly silent? But he was telling me, you were in training. I had you in training. So, you know, that brought me to understand a little bit more because I was kind of perplexed. I'm like, this is very awkward. Like, mothers, they talk to their children. But to not be talked to, but he was talking to me, though. But as I'm closing out, I want you guys to know that we didn't just go through a series. We actually just went through all of these lessons was a refinement. These were refinements. So for weeks, the Father has been putting his finger on something that most people overlook. So, but he does not overlook our words. He doesn't overlook our responses. He doesn't overlook our conversations we have. So the way that we speak when we're tired, the way we speak when we're frustrated, when we're emotional, when we're just being ourselves, if we're honest, some of this has been very uncomfortable because we've heard ourselves in these teachings. We have, right? We've caught ourselves in mid-sentences. We said, I didn't realize I say that. I didn't realize I did that. We woke ourselves up. So this fast was never, never about being silent. Okay, because I want to make sure you know that this is not about being silent, right? It's about aligning our speech with the word, because the goal is never silence. The goal was transformation of what comes out of our mouth naturally. Amen. So I'm just going to pray over you.